What a blessing it is to be here on this first day of 2023, New Year's Day. I don't know of a better way to start a year, do y'all? Being together and worshiping the Lord and singing songs of praise, opening His Word, examining how He would have us to live. It's good to see everyone, especially our visitors. We thank you for being with us. We do have some in the audience this morning. You are honored guests. Have any questions about anything that you see, anything you hear, just let us know. You can talk to me. You can talk to any of the men that you've seen leading in the worship this morning. We'll be glad to do what we can to open our Bibles and open our hearts to whatever God says and study it with you. So anything we can do. The song of encouragement after our study this morning, number 301, Soul to Savior, Thou Art Needed. Okay, I think a good way to start off the year is to start with doing some self-examination, some evaluation. And I want to encourage you, please, don't look at the person sitting beside you and poking at them and nudging them or elbowing them. If something hits you this morning, take it in, reflect on it personally. Don't try not to think about anybody else, okay? Don't look at the one sitting beside you or even behind you or in front of you. Let's think about ourselves this morning. We're going to be going to the doctor, you know, the great physician. At this time of year, all of us, you know, we've made, well, not all of us. I know. I quit. Making New Year's resolutions years ago because I never kept them anyway. What's the point, right? I need to get back to doing it because I need to start keeping it. You know, I need to start doing better in some areas. I know that. But it is a time of focus, a time in which we reflect on our past, a time in which we now think about where are we in life? Where are we going to go in the future? What are we going to be doing? What have I done that I should not have done? What have I done that I ought to have done? What have I done that I can improve on? Who am I? Who should I be? Am I someone who brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ in my everyday life? Where am I in my relationship with God? Where am I in my relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ? In my family? Where am I in my relationship? Where am I going when I die? How? How am I going to accomplish things that God wants me to accomplish? How am I going to become the person that God wants me to be? How am I going to get to heaven? That, I hope, is the goal of every person here this morning. We're striving to get to heaven. Well, I don't like to go to the doctor. I don't know about y'all. I just don't like to go. I don't like them poking on me, prodding me, sticking stuff in my mouth and in my ears. And I don't like that. But when I'm sick, my wife makes me go. I go. We need help. You know, we need answers. We've got to find out what's wrong with us. When we're sick, we're more willing to go. It's also good, you know, to go on a regular basis. Couple of times a year, three or four times a year, however many the doctor tells us we need to come. We may have a health issue that needs to be monitored. We may need to have our blood work monitored because of some medication that we're taking. Test our kidney and liver function. We may need a routine, a continual, steady routine of checkups. Even when we feel good, we need to go. Of course, there's something more important than our physical health. Today, you know, people who are not Christians, they're so worried about their physical health. Even the Apostle Paul, you know, talked about bodily exercise is profitable. Some. What's more profitable? Spiritual exercise. Our spiritual health is much more valuable, much more important than our physical health. You know, we'll check our blood pressure in the morning. We've had problems with our blood pressure. We'll keep a constant check on it, check our blood sugar we'll keep a tab on our physical health, and we really get focused on our physical well-being. We try to eat better. We try to sleep better. We try to do things that will help us live longer on this earth. I submit to you, it's much more important that we do the things that are necessary for us to live forever. Because if we don't, we will not live forever with God. We will be forever separated from God in hell. Our spiritual health is much more important, much more valuable. In Matthew 9 and verse 12, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, this thing's not on, is it? There it is.
Said to those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We need the great physician. Jesus is the great physician. He can heal us of our sin. He can help us, provide for us what is necessary that we can be right with God. It's interesting in verse 13, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now, did God require, in the Old Testament, did He require sacrifices? Absolutely. It was essential. But you know what? Those sacrifices didn't do any good if you went and offered them and had a grudge, had something against your brother, if you had a heart of bitterness and hatred for your brother, if you were not merciful to those that are around you that did you wrong, you would not forgive them. That mercy, our heart needs to be worked on. It's a heart problem. And I just want to make this point before I get into the points as I go through this study. The real thing is the heart, the real issue. It's the heart. We've been talking about attitudes. Our attitude needs to be right. Our heart has to be right in order for us to be acceptable to God. We do need to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. The only way that anyone else can help us and recognize that we have a problem is through the external indicators. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 20, you will know them by their fruits. Now, I can look at your fruits, and I can make an evaluation about your spiritual health. Now, it may not be dead on, but there can be evaluations made because of your fruits. As Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. But that's our limit. We can't go into the heart. And I hear people say that all the time. Well, you don't know my heart. You're right. I don't. But God does. God knows your heart. And that ought to scare most of us. God knows our heart. You can't slip one past Him. God knows exactly what you think. God knows what you do in secret behind closed doors. He knows how you really feel about Him and about your neighbor, about your husband or your wife. He knows how you really feel, what you really think, as 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says. God looks on the heart. You know, the psalmist, in fact, there are many psalms where it is pleaded with God, you know, examine me, try me, know my heart. Because God can. Hebrews 4 and verse 13, what does he see? What can escape his eye? What can we do that he doesn't know about? He knows our motives. He knows our intentions. And the Word of God even penetrates to the depths of our core being. It divides between our joints and marrow. It really does. It's quick. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God can get to our heart. So certainly God knows our heart and every secret thing. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, every secret thing is going to be brought before Him, for us in judgment. That should concern us. God knows who we really are. And He will judge us according to our works. Again, I have had many people say, well, God knows my heart. He knows that I'm sincere. He knows I really love Him. That's right. He sure does. And I want to say to you, if you really love the Lord, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. If you really love God, you're going to give yourself and your service to Him. And the Bible says over and over again, God will judge according to our works. Yes, in order for our works to be accepted by God, our heart must be right. That is very true. But if our heart is right, our works will follow. And someone who says, well, God knows my heart, as an excuse not to be doing what God says. God knows, and God will judge. And He will judge you according to your works. Romans 2, verses 5 through 11. And those who are not busy in serving the Lord, who are actually practicing unrighteousness, Paul says they are storing up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath against the righteous judgment of God. But of course, those who are patient and well-doing, seek for glory, honor, eternal life, immortality and eternal life, that is going to be rewarded to those who work, who serve the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we're all going to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment. Each and every one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad. Every one of us. And He's going to bring those works to the forefront. So we do need to evaluate our work. We need to evaluate our heart. And we need to understand by the external indicators what those indicators are really saying about our heart. We must examine ourselves. I want to begin by talking about a very touchy subject, our weight. I'm sorry to bring it up, but the Bible does talk about it. Now, I'm not talking about your physical weight. You know, Belshazzar in Daniel 5, verses 26 through 28, the handwriting on the wall, and Daniel is called and to interpret the writing. And Daniel says that you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting or lacking. He came up short. It wasn't that he was underweight or extremely overweight physically. It was his character. It was his rebellion against God. He was weighed in the balances and found wanting. What about our character? How does that weigh out? Are we seeking to glorify God and please Him and honor Him? Or instead, Belshazzar was using the things of God for common and ungodly practices. He had taken them from the house of God in Jerusalem, taken them to Babylon. Well, not him, Nebuchadnezzar, but he's using them in that ungodly way. Another thing, in Luke 21 and verse 34, Jesus says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. Weighed down. Worldliness can weigh us down. You know, the doctor says you need to lay off sweets, sugars. You need to lay off bread, all those fattening things. You need to stop eating those things that will actually, you know, make you be overweight and cause you to be at high risk of serious health problems. So you need to take these things out of your diet so that you can lose weight, exercise regularly, and live in such a way that, you know, your body is going to be healthy. Well, spiritually, we can eat a lot of things and take part in a lot of things, be influenced by a lot of things that are not healthy for us. Not healthy at all. In fact, damaging, destructive practices. carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life. Now, the first two, you know, I think understand most of it. Drunkenness, carousing, party lifestyles, living an ungodly life. Certainly bad. What about the cares of this life? You know, what about looking at your bank statement each month and you see how short you are? And how am I going to pay my bills? And you become all worried about that. What about my job and, you know, the things that are taking place in my life? And I allow all the stress and the problems of this world start to weigh me down. What if I begin to watch the news on a regular basis, and as I watch the news, I become discouraged because of all the stuff that's going on in the world? You know, I see people on there. I mean, there's a man dressed like a woman, and now he's being elevated. He's got his own TV show, a drag queen show, and everybody's supposed to be, well, you know, okay. Should that weigh us down? Should we allow that to really bother us? It should certainly bother us in a sense, but it shouldn't be something we sit around and worry about. We allow these things to weigh us down, and thus we're hindered in our service to God. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, verses 1 through 3, we have that great example, that cloud of witnesses that he talks about in chapter 11. Those great examples of faith. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Enoch walked. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Abraham. By faith. We see all these great people of faith. And so the Hebrew writer is exhorting us then, okay, we've got these great examples. Let us run the race with patience. And lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Lay aside. Now, you know, if you're an athlete, you're training, let's say you're a runner, you'll train with weights on. But you will not run in the race with those weights on. You take them off. You may train to build your muscles up, your leg muscles up. Same thing in football, basketball. You work out with weights and it makes you stronger. But you don't actually run the race with those weights on. You take those things off. Now, I will say to you that we never need to put all the cares of this life and the pleasures of this life on ourselves. We should always take, because our daily life is running that race. And we need to put those things that hinder us and slow us down aside. And especially, most importantly, the sin. But anything that hinders us should be put aside, that we may grow. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. We need to be people who study, spend our time reading God's Word and growing spiritually in our mind. We gain knowledge by our practicing what we learn. We gain wisdom. As we continue to practice what we learn, we change who we are. We need to grow. And that does, yes, take time. But we need to be people who are feeding upon God's Word and growing spiritually. What about our weight? Do we have things in our life that's slowing us down spiritually? Things that are holding us back, keeping us from being faithful to God? We have excuses about why we are not able to attend services. I understand, you know, sickness. Don't want to be sharing your germs. And I know we share everything else, but not your germs. We don't want to become physically sick in such a way that it's detrimental to our physical health, because if we are physically sick, we are hindered in serving the Lord. So it's all about serving God and being healthy so we can serve faithfully. Our temperature. You know, one of the first things that you do that is done to you now is you walk into a doctor's office or into a building. They've got those thermometers, and they stick them up at your forehead, and they take your temperature. You can't even get in a building without having your temperature taken. Why is that? Well, if you are running a high temperature, a fever, that's an indication that you have some form of infection. And it'll have to be determined by the doctor what kind of infection that is, but you have some kind of an infection. Something's wrong. So that's why they take your temperature. You know, it's interesting. The Bible talks about people with lukewarm attitudes. They're in their spiritual life, they are lukewarm. They're neither cold nor hot. The church in Laodicea, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Yeah, you know, if you got the opposite extremes here, cold or hot, and then the lukewarm, that's what really nauseated Jesus. They had an appearance of good, but yet they were apathetic, neglectful, lukewarm. What about our temperature? The Bible actually talks about, you know, zeal and the need to be on fire for God, right? The love of many will grow cold. Matthew 24 and verses 12 and 13. This is the result of the persecution that Jesus says is going to come upon these early Christians. And the love of many will grow cold. That's opposite of hot. Hot would be in this instance good. Cold is bad. Kind of opposite of what you would think about from, I guess if cold is bad though, isn't it? It's just as bad to have a low temp, in fact maybe worse than a high temp. So, okay. But we are to be hot when it comes to love. In Titus 2 and verse 11, Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying godliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Hot, on fire, for good works. And by the way, being zealous for good works goes right up there with that statement there in verse 12, living soberly, righteously, and godly. That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be zealous for good works. The Bible has a lot to say about zeal. Zeal, zealous for God, like it's a form of anger. Actually, the words are related. To boil up, to boil over, to be hot. But in a good way. Anger in a bad way is bad. To be hot at your brother, angry, mad, okay, but we're zealous for the Lord in this case. So, what about our temperature? Are we zealous for God? Are we as zealous as we ought to be? Or are we cold, apathetic, lukewarm? Our eyes. Doctors will look at your eyes. I'll tell you something else. Police officers will look at your eyes too. They pull you over. They shine that flashlight in your eyes. You know what they're looking for? See whether those pupils are dilated or not. See if you're under the influence of alcohol or drugs. The eyes can tell you a lot about a person and what he's been doing. The Bible has a lot to say about eyes. We can have eyes full of sin. We can be thinking about sinful things. Satisfying and fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Our eyes, in 2 Peter 2 and verse 14, that's exactly what Peter says. They have eyes full of sin. They cannot cease from sin. Our spiritual understanding. It needs to be enlightened. We need to have eyes that see the spiritual realities that God has revealed to us in His Word. But of course, in Matthew 13 and verse 16, in the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about the disciples. They have eyes to see. But what about those scribes and Pharisees? They didn't have eyes to see. It says, their eyes they have closed. Let's open our eyes to the things that God has revealed and allow His Word to be our lamp and guide to our feet, that we may know and understand His Word. In fact, Psalms 119, verses 197 through 104. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Through thy commandments and precepts I get understanding, he says in verse 105. Therefore I hate every false way. We need to have our spiritual understanding enlightened by the Word of God. What about our focus? Our focus. Matthew 6 and verses 22 and 23. We're familiar with this passage. Going back to verse 19, we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We're talking about in Bible class this morning. Laying up our treasure in heaven, right? And Jesus talked about how if you lay up treasure in heaven, that's not going to be destroyed. Moth and rust, not going to destroy it. It's not going to corrode. It's not going to rot. But what about the things on this earth? Well, thieves can break in and steal, and they can rot. It's going to rot. It's going to corrode. It's going to dissolve and disappear and cease to exist here on this earth. That's true with everything that is material. We need to lay up our treasure upon that which is not material, that which is spiritual, in heaven. And then Jesus talks about our focus. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What does Jesus say in here? What does that mean? Jesus is talking about our need for focus. First, he's talking about our value system. Where do we need to place our true value? In heaven, spiritual things. What about our focus in life? Our focus needs to be on that which is heavenly, spiritual, that is from God, His light. That which is righteous and true. That's where our focus needs to be. And if we are allowing something else to come in and crowd out that or compete with that, we're double-minded. Our focus needs to be on the things of God. And if we allow darkness to come in, how great is that darkness? How is that going to affect the light? It'll overcome it. Actually, if we allow it to come in, we cannot be double-minded. We need to look straight ahead, as the proverb writer says in Proverbs 4:25. You know, verse 23 talks about the heart. We need to keep our heart with all diligence. And then he talks about our focus. We need to keep our eyes straight ahead. Focus on the things of God. We need to see by faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is that which upholds or supports our hope. Faith, then, of course, comes from God's Word, Romans 10, 17. But we need to see things through the eyes of faith. We take God's Word for what it says. We trust it. And we see everything around us through the lens of God's Word. What about our eyes? What about our ears? You know, the ears can become hard of hearing. Again, Matthew 13 in the parable of the sower. Their eyes they had closed, their ears had become hard of hearing. Many people are hard of hearing. They simply will not hear the truth of God's Word. They've closed their eyes and they have hardened their hearts. Thus they cannot hear the things of God. Now, it's interesting in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, God says, because of your sin, your iniquity, I will not hear you. Your sins and your iniquities are separated between you and your God that He cannot hear. Okay, your sin has caused God to be unable to hear you. Turn it around, your hardened heart will keep you from hearing God. Your sin will keep you from hearing God. Your refusal to turn away from your sin will keep you from hearing the Lord. Many people have selective hearing. They hear what they want to hear. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, the time will come, my friend, the time has come, that they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll call to themselves teachers, having itching ears, they'll turn their ears from the truth unto fables. What does that mean, having itching ears? Well, they want somebody to tell them what they want to hear. They want people to tell them how wonderful they are, how godly they are, how lovely and beautiful they are from a, you know, spiritual perspective. They soothe their conscience as they continue in their sin. Many people have selective hearing. But we are told to take heed how we hear. In fact, you know what? This is a statement that's made a lot in the Bible, isn't it? Take heed how you hear. Or he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We need to be mindful of how we listen. Are we listening to God? Again, yes, some are hard of hearing. I've got some hearing issues. I've also had some selective hearing issues. At least she thinks I do. Or take heed to what you hear. We really do need to take heed to how we hear God, how we hear the truth. We can be selective, hard of hearing, or we can actually open our hearts to what God has revealed. It is truly up to us. I understand that we can be hard-hearted and that will keep us from doing that. We cannot hear God because of the condition of our heart. So we have to open our heart so that we can accept whatever God has to say. We need to have the willingness and the desire to hear. You think about the Bereans in Acts 17, verses 11 and 12, when Paul comes preaching the gospel. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. We need to have that same mindset. We need to want to know what is true, what is the truth according to God's word, what is right. Is that what we're seeking? And our tongues. We need to evaluate our tongue. It is an indicator of spiritual health. An indicator of spiritual health. No question about that. James makes that very point. If you think that you're a godly, righteous, faithful person, but yet you misuse your tongue, what does that tongue say? Very clearly, you are not as righteous as you think you are. Our tongues are indicators of our spiritual health. James talks about how dangerous it can be, James 3, 1 through 12. It is like a fire that gets loose in the woods, in the wildfire, and destroys. There was a fire down in Jefferson County a couple of months ago. In fact, I have some friends that live down there close to that, had to be evacuated from their homes. Just, you know, one guy not paying attention, flipping a cigarette butt out of his window. Or, you know, somebody burning trash when you have a fire ban on. And you know how crazy it can get. Well, that's what the tongue can do. Very, very dangerous. The tongue can be used for good. And it ought to be used for good. We are to use it for good. James does say that you can't tame it. You can't just, you know, forget about it. You always have to be conscious of what you say and how you say it. Our tongues can be used for good or bad. And Proverbs 18, verse 21, there is death and life in the tongue. We need to preach the gospel with our tongues. We need to teach others. We need to encourage. Be an encouragement to others with our tongues. Our tongue should be used to find solutions to problems for the good of God and for His people. Preach, teach, encourage. What about our tongues and how do we use them? Our tongues can be used to praise God, to give thanks to God. And certainly, we understand that our tongues need to be used for those things. We also need to be careful. Our tongues can be used to destroy God's people and dishonor God. And on one hand, we'll say, yes, we love God. We'll come on Sunday and we'll sing praises. We'll pray. We'll listen to God's word. We'll talk about how wonderful it was to be here. And then get on the telephone and call up, you know what so-and-so did and what they're doing and what that, and on and on and on you can go, you know, with the gossip tree. And it's, is that good? Our tongues can be an indicator of our true spiritual health. James 3 and verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. It is a hard issue. In Matthew 12 and verses 33 through 37, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. You'll be judged by your works. Verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Evaluating our spiritual health includes evaluating the use of our tongues. Because the tongue speaks what's in the heart. You know, another thing that they'll do when you go to the doctor, the very first thing, they'll strap that thing around your arm and they'll take your blood pressure. Or around your wrist. Now, of course, they're innovating all the time, improving things. But what about your blood pressure? You know, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about anxiety, about worry. Worrying over the things in this life, in this world. Worry, stress, is a primary cause of high blood pressure. What about our spiritual blood pressure? Are we over-concerned with the things that are in this world? Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing. What about us? What about the function of our hearts? You know, our breathing and our energy levels are all affected by a heart that is diseased, that is having troubles. Your feet swell and all kinds of problems, high blood pressure and other things. But what about spiritually speaking? You know, does our heart, is our heart truly helping us to function as God would have us to function and to spread God's word, to be energetic for God and being zealous for His service and His cause? The condition of our heart is going to affect our zeal, right? If we have serious heart disease, surgery may be required. May have to go in also and put stents in an artery or bypass surgery or correct valves in your heart. A lot of different problems can be corrected with surgery. The Bible talks about surgery on the heart. We need to be circumcised in the heart. Romans 2:29. And God does that surgery. He forgives us of our sins And the circumcised heart also is open now. It's receptive to God's word. And we have to make that choice. Are we going to allow ourselves to be changed by God and submit to His will? That's how we are changed. Colossians 2, 11 through 13 emphasizes when we by faith in the operation of God yield to His commandment, God cuts away the sins of our flesh. We're baptized into Christ. We're buried with Him in baptism. And we're raised through the faith, the operation of God. The seat of our affections. That's what the heart is. The mind, the will. How we think and what we think about. It's all affected from the heart. What we say, what we do. All comes from the heart. If I love God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all of my strength, as Jesus says, that's the great commandment, Mark 12, 29 through 31, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all of thy strength. For this is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If we love God, that is truly value Him, honor Him, reverence Him, put Him where He is supposed to be, then how is that going to affect everything else that we do? If we trust in God with all of our heart, you know, the Bible talks about obeying from the heart, Romans 10, 16 through 18, obeying from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Obeying from the heart. That means it's genuine, it's sincere. Our heart is converted, changed through our accepting of God's word and our willing compliance with His will. And thus our hearts must be pure. By the way, the idea of purity, we think of defilement. You know, you take something and you take a glass of milk and you pour some arsenic in it, it's not pure anymore, is it? It's now defiled. Now it's poisonous. Well, we understand that, I think. Hearts must be pure. But the idea also is that of sincerity. In other words, it can't be divided. Goes back to the concept of our focus. It has to be the things of God that gets our undivided attention in our life. Is that really our condition? Is that the way our heart is? We are known by our fruits, as Jesus says. And many times people will, you know, say, well, I attend all the church services of the church. Great. That in and of itself doesn't prove anything, but great. We should. We should want to. Personal Bible study. Oh, okay. We want to read the Bible. Just say, okay, do we attend because we want to keep up appearances? We attend because we don't want somebody calling us and bugging us and making us, you know, feel guilty for not being there. Why are we attending? We're attending because we want to be there and worship God and be with the brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we want to be there. Okay? That's great. That's the way it ought to be. Personal Bible study. Some people study the Bible and they read it because they know they're supposed to. But do we truly desire it? Do we hunger for it as the deer pants for water? You know, are we truly longing for it? As David said in Psalm 119 and verse 97, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Private prayer. We're constantly going to the Lord in prayer, giving of our means, sharing is the idea, really. We're providing the Lord with what He needs. The mind of Christ, the attitude, the peace and the harmony that should be promoted amongst God's people is because we are like Christ. We're humble people. We're meek and we're lowly. We want what's best for others, Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5. We are looking out for their needs, not our own needs. The mind of Christ, He's sacrificial. He's loving, caring. A growing faith, that comes again through the personal Bible study and practice of what we learn. And we grow, and we're wanting to grow, we're striving to grow. Thus, the proper use of our tongue. That, you know, how do we use our tongue? How do we treat our neighbors? Do we take opportunities to talk to them? Do we want to talk to them? I think Boyce made this point the other night. You know, we, come on. Don't we want to share with our friends? In one of his prayers, he was making that point. Loving our neighbors. Do we really? Evangelism. Sharing the gospel with those that are around us. Preaching it, teaching it. We will be known by our fruits. You know, the story was told of a man, and here it is, Judgment Day, and he's approaching the throne of God. And he looks at the people around him, and in fact, the person right in front of him was his neighbor. And he gets there to the throne of God, and his neighbor is before him, and his neighbor is sent away into everlasting destruction. And the neighbor turns and looks at me and asks why I never shared the gospel with him. Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. Let's do what we can to share the gospel with others. There are many dangers in this world, and we're going to bring this to a close. Worldliness is a danger. Just being influenced constantly by the things in this world, the perversion of truth that we see on our television, in the classrooms, everywhere around us. We have false doctrine in all the denominational churches. We have worldly wisdom that is constantly trying to influence us to change the way that we as Christians think. You have hypocrisy and pretense, and sadly too many Christians fall into this category like the Jews in the first century, the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus said in Matthew 23 several times, to the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Hypocrites. Don't be like them. The love of the world. The things, not things that are necessarily even sinful, just the things that are in the world. We are at home here, sadly, too many of us. We are at home here, and we don't see ourselves as pilgrims. We're just passing through. We see ourselves as, you know, this is what we live for. Murmuring and complaining and gossiping, these things are dangerous, not only to me spiritually as an individual who might get caught up in these things, but it's also a danger to the congregation, to the church of Christ itself. You know, we have a choice. It doesn't take anything to grow weeds. Not a thing. No effort. You don't have to water them. I mean, it's just, come on. I don't care how dry it is. Hey, you're going to have weeds. Pride, vengeance, jealousy, envy, evil suspicions, anger, bitterness, those are weeds. Those are spiritual weeds. And we need to take some inventory, some evaluation of our heart. Are these the kind of things we're growing? Pride, vengeance, jealousy, envy, evil suspicions, anger, bitterness. If we do not temper these things, in fact, destroy these things with God's will, they will destroy us. Godliness takes effort. In order to be spiritually healthy, we have to be humble. We have to be meek and allow God's word to govern us. We have to be merciful. We have to be forgiving and kind, long-suffering and forbearing. These are the qualities of Christ. The others are the qualities of Satan. Which one are you? Do we allow the things on the left there to destroy our heart? What about our weight spiritually? What about our temperature? Are we on fire for the Lord? What about our eyes? Don't allow things in this world to weigh you down. Don't allow things in this world to cool you off. Don't allow the things in this world to blind your eyes to what is true and right. Don't close your ears to the truth. Be willing to accept what the truth is, regardless of how, you know, easy it is or hard to accept. Accept the truth. Our tongue, use it for good, to glorify God, not to tear down and destroy. And our heart, let's purify it. Let's become focused on the things of God and not have a divided heart, because we are known by our fruits. God does know our hearts. Jesus is the great physician, and He can heal you. Whatever your problem is, whatever sin you may be harboring, whatever your struggle may be, Jesus can heal your spiritual problems. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus comes on the scene and He's healing people physically. That was just a type or a shadow, and so many people are caught up in that. Jesus heals physically. That was just a type and a shadow of what Jesus could do spiritually. And that's the main thing. Those physical healings passed away because they established the point. Jesus can heal spiritually, and that's what matters. Will we believe Him? Will we trust Him? Will we obey Him? If you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you believe that with all of your heart, confess that before this audience this morning. Confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Turn away from your sin. That means to dedicate your life now to serving Christ and turn your back on sin and on yourself. That's what repentance is. And be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. And have your sins cut away through the faith and the operation of God. That's your choice. And then commit yourself to living for Him. We have a new year. It's a good time to reflect on where we've been. It's a good time to think about where we are right now in our relationship to God and where we're going. But for right now, where are you? If you're not right with God, you need to get right, and you need to get right now. Let us help you. If you need the prayers of the church, whatever it may be, let us help you as together we stand and sing. Oh, Savior, thou.